of God's child, and tried to present a picture of what Luke had presented of this child and the manger in Bethlehem, and to emphasize not just his birth, but the importance of a future event that is going to occur just as surely as he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. In Luke, I covered the various earthquakes and things that God said would happen, showed how they are happening, and then I pointed out something in Scripture that's a very definite promise of God that's going to be fulfilled. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the coming of his kingdom. That's what we're all looking forward to. That's what keeps me going. It's what makes life worth living. And then I went into the December festival of the soon coming king, and I pointed out in Luke 31:33 that he was the son of David and the son of God. He was a direct descendant of David, although he did not inherit the seed of David through Joseph, his father. He is accounted by God to be a flesh and blood perfect man created in Mary's womb, who had God as a spiritual father and who was a human being just like you and I, except born without sin. Like the first Adam, he was conceived and formed without sin, but the difference was he was a quickening spirit in which all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled bodily, who had the ability to give eternal life. Then I went back and I talked about the prophecies. I used one specific one in Daniel 7:13-14 to show that this thing about the coming of Christ and the coming of his kingdom and all the prophetic utterances that were made in the Old Testament, you can count on them happening. When God says something, it's going to happen. Now, if he just made all sorts of claims and they never came true, well, he would be completely unreliable. But every prophecy that God has ever made in the Old Testament up to this point has been fulfilled, except those that are still in the future. And over again, he has proven to us that he is God and that what he says you can have 100% reliability in. And I talked about the coming kingdom and how he came before the Ancient of Days, and how the Ancient of Days eventually conceived him in the womb of the Virgin Mary and placed in him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then I went on down and talked about, in 1 Corinthians 15:50, how the problem we have is that in our natural born state, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because corruption, and that's what we are, born in corruption, cannot inherit incorruption. Then I went on down and talked about the new birth in John 3, 6, 7, and 3. And then in verse 3, I talked about Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word see there has in it this idea of understanding, comprehending, like somebody said, 6 cows and 6 goats make a total of 12. And somebody says, oh, I see, 6 and 6 is 12. It's comprehending, it's primarily understanding. One of the things I think that we often show our ingratitude toward God, after we are born again, after we have come to Christ as lost, helpless sinners and received his Spirit, we fail to give God the glory and the credit and the honor he's due, because many of the things that we think we understand spiritually is just because we're a little smarter than the average bear, or because we're some kind of special deal that we grasp this quicker than other people. No one has ever gleaned anything spiritual that was not given by God's Spirit. And after you get saved, if you do have spiritual understanding of God's Word, praise and thank God for it. Because if God had not given you his indwelling Holy Spirit, you wouldn't understand zip or beans. You would be incapable of it. And so I'd like to talk just a little bit tonight about this principle of being grateful to God, and certainly being aware that any spiritual knowledge you have after you're saved had to come from God. Anything that's true, anything that's correct, anything that's accurate, anything of a spiritual nature, you didn't come up with this on your own, and you didn't get the idea from your fleshly mind. It had to come from God. So with that in mind, tonight, I'm going to continue on the same general theme and the same general subject. One cannot see the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit. Unless I had been born again some 51 years ago, I could not understand any of the things that I'm presenting. Now, in the 21 years I've been here, I've presented a lot of things that were spiritually accurate. I'll tell you where I got them from God. In the 21 years I've been here, I have presented some things that were not spiritually accurate. Where did I get them? It wasn't from God. It was either from my own vanity, from my own flesh, through my own fleshly ignorance, or from the devil, or from many other sources. But anything that a man presents from God's Word that is spiritually accurate, he had to be led, given an unction from the Spirit of God to understand it. Because natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we are told, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." When I talk about this heavenly city, why am I so interested in that heavenly city? Why does that mean so much to me? Why am I so anxious to understand who goes in it and who goes out? And why am I so intrigued about what God's going to do in the future? And why does it excite me when I sit down and read about these things and desperately want to understand more and more about them? It's because I have the Spirit of God. There's a natural man that dwells in my flesh, but there's a spiritual man inside me that has an avid curiosity about the things that I can learn from the Spirit of God. In order to learn them from the Spirit of God, he has to come in and indwell you. And he does not come in and indwell you because you're some type of a special bear or a goody two-shoes. He comes to you when you realize how helplessly, hopelessly lost, powerless you are without God, without Christ. And when you receive him, then he, as you seek them, allows you to find these things. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I hope that every one of you are here tonight for this reason. I want to know more about the spiritual things that God has to teach me. I want to know them from his Word. I want to understand them. When a person finally wakes up and starts coming to church because he wants to understand the spiritual things that God has to teach him or her, and he is intrigued by the knowledge and awareness that God has things that no other person understands, and he wants to understand the things of God, and he just can't wait to learn more, you don't ever have to worry about motivating that person, because that person is sitting there wanting to know the things of God. And quite frankly, that's the reason most people stop coming to church. Oh, they use some excuse. They blame the preacher, and Lord knows preachers have faults, and sometimes they're guilty, and they find other things to blame. But the truth is, if a person really wants to know the spiritual things that God has to offer, you can't drive them away from church, and the personality of the pastor or the other people in the church they could care less about, as long as they're learning something from God's Word and as long as they want to spiritually discern the things that God has to offer. Luke 11:9-13. Now, I've preached this before, and forgive me for being repetitious, but I think some things need to be emphasized and coordinated with other scriptures. In Luke 11:9-13, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now, certainly, I believe in praying for sickness and for cancer and for people in the hospital and all these different things. That's what 99% of the things are on that prayer request list. But that isn't talking, basically, about physical things. That isn't talking about healing someone of cancer. That isn't talking about delivering someone from death in a hospital. Certainly, God means for us to pray for those things, and the Bible clearly indicates that in other places. But that's talking about spiritual things. And when in Luke 11:9, he says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." That's talking about making spiritual requests of God, seeking to know more about God, asking to understand more of what he has to offer, knocking on God's door to understand more about who lives on the other side of that door, comprehending spiritual things. And yet in our churches, very often, this is never heard. "I'd like for the church to pray that I'll understand more about the Lord. I'd like to pray that God will help me to find the things spiritual in this life that I need to know. I'd like to learn more about God. I'd like to learn more about Jesus." How many times do you ever hear those prayer requests? I've been in our work now for a long time, and I'm a 63-year-old man, 21 years at this church, and I guarantee you I haven't heard them much. Aren't those things important? Shouldn't we pray for that for one another? Shouldn't we ask for those things? But most of our prayer requests are so we can continue to preserve this present physical life. And God forbid that I should not tell you that those prayer requests are important. But you want to keep your father alive. You want to keep your mother alive. You want to keep your children alive. You want to keep your wife alive. You want to keep each other alive. God forbid that I should say there's anything wrong with that. That's great. And I can't knock that. That's wonderful. But at the same time, why don't we want these spiritual things? The question is, maybe we're not spiritual. Maybe we're not really seeking the things that God wants in our lives and heart. Maybe we're so busy trying to use God as a cure-all for all these other things that we fail to get the spiritual blessings that God has waiting for us and anxious to give us. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now that can't be talking about asking that your dad be healed of cancer and allowed to live. Because I've known some people that earnestly prayed that for their father and their father died. And it can't be talking about that sweet little girl that you prayed for and she died. Because you asked and you were a child of God and you were sincere and the little girl died anyway. And that tends to indicate that whatever you ask, he's going to do. Now, you can take that in Greek and do anything you want to with it, but that says whatever you ask for, you're going to get. Whatever you seek, you're going to find. And whatever you knock for, it'll be open. And the reason that's true is because it's talking about the spiritual things, and you want to understand the spiritual things that God has for you. You want to understand more of his word. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If every child of God on this earth was interested in spiritual things from God, wanted to increase his spiritual knowledge of the way God deals with people and with him and with her, wanted to understand the spiritual things that operate around them and the spiritual things that Christ has to offer them, and they would pray for themselves and for others to better understand it, our churches would be filled with people. And our pastors would be scrambling to understand more of these things themselves so they could be used as instruments of God to impart these things to people that wanted to hear. But it's just the opposite. Our churches have turned into social welfare centers. And we're more concerned about the physical welfare of the congregation than we are their spiritual welfare because they're more concerned about their physical well-being and the physical well-being of their loved one than they are about their own spiritual well-being and the spiritual welfare of their others. And spiritual things last forever, but fleshly things pass away. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? He's going to give you an earthly example of someone you would classify as a good earthly father. He said, if someone asks bread of you that's a father, will you give him a stone? If your child comes up and it's your child and he says, Dad, could I have some bread? And you say, here, kid, munch on this. Two of his teeth break out. That's not a good father. Or if you ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Dad, could I have some fish? Here, hand him a poisonous snake, let it bite you. That's not a good father. And the point he's making here is a good father gives good physical things because that's a physical child and that's a physical father. Our Heavenly Father is not a physical being. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You say, well, Jesus has a glorified body. Amen, and it's nothing like this one I've got, my friend. It's quite a spiritual body. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? He gives this illustration of an earthly father who's a good father and who would not do any of this to his son if he asked for something physical. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? Aha. So all we've got to do is ask God to heal our father, ask God to heal our niece, ask God to heal our mother, ask God to heal our cancer, ask God to heal our children, and God will just do it. For how much more will God do if we ask him? That isn't what that says at all. He gives you an earthly father, and then he says, now, watch what I'm willing to do. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Do you want more of the Holy Spirit? You say, I've got all there is. Then how come we're supposed to increase in grace? And how come he wrote that? When you talk about having more of the Holy Spirit, you're talking about understanding more of the Holy Spirit. You're talking about understanding more of the things he teaches. There, when a person is first saved, I'll tell you how much of the Holy Spirit he's got. He's got all that's necessary to save him for all eternity, and he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it's not a small Holy Spirit. It's a saving grace, a soul that's sealed. But God wants to give him abundantly all that the Spirit has to offer. Jesus says, I'm come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. I can tell you what the main problem each one of you has is. It's my problem also. We don't want the abundant spiritual life. We want the abundant physical life. And the God whom we worship, don't let my dad die. Don't let my children die. Don't let me lose this house. Don't let me lose my job. Keep me employed, Lord. Lord, help my children. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we try to use our God to give us the physical things we want here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and that's a spiritual entity, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I wonder how many times in my 21 years at this church I've ever heard anybody raise their hand when we had prayer requests and say, Brother McElmurray, we need to pray that God will give us more of his Spirit and that we'll become more spiritual. Not a one of you has ever made the request. And I haven't always been up there preaching, and you've never heard me make the request. Now ask yourself why you haven't made it. If it's because of spiritual ignorance, you're not ignorant anymore. Is it embarrassing? Is this something that you don't think is as important as other things in your life? Everything that comes from the Spirit endures. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, how important are God's words? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You can't learn enough about the Holy Spirit, and you never will know all there is to know about the Holy Spirit, nor will anyone else, except the very essence and spirit of God himself. But I guarantee you he's willing to make as much of himself available to you as you're willing to find out about. And I'll guarantee you, if you will ask God to help you understand spiritual things better, if you will seek after the Holy Spirit to understand more about him, and if you'll knock on God's door to open to you so you can see the one who lives on the other side, it's all in the book, it's all in his word, and that's what God raises up preachers for. He raises them up to preach the gospel, the good news. You say, well, let's get them saved. That's the biggest shortchange that was ever popped up on the American public, and it has rampaged in our churches. Thank God that the Holy Spirit saves. But thank God that after he saves, he wants the people he saves to learn about him and about spiritual things so they can grow in grace and amount to something in God's service and find peace in their own inner life. And they spend their whole life running around trying to get God to do physical things for them. And many of them stop coming to church because, oh, I don't like it done anymore. The problem is they're not spiritual. They don't want spiritual things. They don't want something that lasts forever, because what lasts forever is based on a promise of things that are to come, and they don't have faith. They have enough faith not to want to go to hell, but they don't have enough faith to want to grow in grace. 1 Corinthians 2, 12, 9, and 10. We started off back here in 1 Corinthians 2, 14. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, 12, then 9 and 10. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, not suspect, but know the things that are freely given to us of God. When a person is first born again, he's just full of excitement, full of information, full of wanting to get out there and get on fire for Jesus. And a lot of times after people get saved, I want to do what God wants. I want to do what God wants. I want to do what God wants. And it amounts about to this. Some guy goes through a tech school at Shepherd Air Force Base as a jet mechanic. And he comes out on the flight line. You all know a little bit about this. TWA, what does that stand for?
Try Walking a While.
He used to work for Try Walking a While, TWA. When a guy first comes out of jet engine school, he thinks he knows everything. He doesn't know zip. And so he goes down the flight line. Well, that old sergeant sitting out there on the flight line, he doesn't take that young man and say, get out there and get hot. They train the man on how practically to work on what he's learned. When I went through meteorological schools, I thought I knew everything. I knew all the formulation. I knew everything about it. But when I got out there and did the actual forecasting, I discovered there's a lot more to it than I thought. It's the same way when a child gets born again. They're excited about it. They like it. And thank God they do. And thank God he saves. And thank God he saves eternally. But there's lots of things they need to learn. I don't mean they need to sit around in the mausoleum and learn all this before they start witnessing and telling people about the Lord. But before they go into a work for the Lord, He wants to equip them so they'll withstand whatever comes against them. And so many times people get saved and they start running around trying to serve the Lord, and they don't know zip, and the first time they come up against adversity, they just shrivel up, hide, run away, depart the faith, and Lord knows what else. There is a lot of time spent on these pews. I got two cheeks back here, and those two cheeks have got hard kernels and knots on them from sitting and listening to men in seminaries, and from sitting and listening to men in colleges and universities and incorporating the truth out of what they taught. What I have didn't come easy, and what God has to offer you doesn't come easy. And when you come down here and sit on these pews, you ought to be willing to want to learn the spiritual things of God, and you ought to be willing to learn them so that you could impart them to others and you could become a stronger person spiritually. So it doesn't matter whether it's in a seminary or sitting here on these church pews. There are many things in life that God has to give us, and the Spirit of God is willing to give us, but we're not willing to pay the price for sitting back here on these two cheeks because it's more difficult. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's why Christ's Spirit came to indwell us. That's why the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Far too often, people never come to church long enough to learn enough about who saved them to be worth the powder to blow them to kingdom come. God's not after flashy, debonair, sensation seekers. God's after people who want to go the distance. You don't have to have a tremendous education. You don't have to have a vocabulary, articulary that is beyond all point of discretion. You don't have to be able to say 16-syllable words. You don't have to act like a Philadelphia lawyer. You can just be who you are, where you came from, the way you are. And as you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Spirit of God and the things of God, God will use what you are, and through you, His Spirit will manifest to the world what He's taught you. If you try to be something other than what you are, you're making a serious mistake. Now, we need to change our attitudes and outlook and perspectives. We need to gain control over the flesh. I'm not saying that. But we need to learn the spiritual things of God. We need to want to learn them. And if you don't want to learn them, you need to get down on your knees and pray and ask God to give you the desire to learn them. And then you ought to be willing to sit and try to learn them. And you shouldn't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to seek spiritual things that God has to offer because they're lasting. You know, one of the things that's always intrigued me about Nicodemus, in this morning's message when I closed on the last verse, the Lord gave all of Israel a picture of spiritual cleansing of the soul by the water that was purified with the ashes of the red heifer. The earthly picture was not grasped by Israel. Nicodemus was on the Sanhedrin. He was a leader of the Jews, set on the Sanhedrin. John 3:4, 5, 9, and 10. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus said, Lord, are you talking about this must be born again? Do you mean I have to go back in my mother's womb and be physically born again? Jesus answered, Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Greek word is chi, of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? There was only one sacrifice, just one. Not two, just one. Only one, and no other, that was administered to the whole nation of Israel and left the Temple Mount. Just one. When they would sacrifice the red heifer, they would take her outside, and the high priest and the others had to stand on the Mount of Olives where they could look straight through into the temple with the gates open. And they sacrificed that animal, and they burned the animal to an absolute crisp. I mean, nothing but ashes left. I mean, everything was burned and burned till it was nothing but a powder. And the people who handled her, they had to go through all kind of ritualistic cleansing because that red heifer supposedly took sin in its body for all men. In any case, the ritualistic ceremony that they went through for purification is out of this world. When they had finished, they would take these ashes, and they were so sacred that they would put them in an urn made from the dung of the red heifer. And in this huge container, about this tall, they had these ashes of the red heifer, and they lasted a long time. No other sacrifice ever left the Temple Mount. When I say left the Temple Mount, I mean was ever distributed to all of Israel in the different sections of the country, except the ashes of the red heifer. They would give each priest, and each little area had a priest. They didn't stay in Jerusalem. They came there once a year, or three times a year. But they would give them a little tiny vial, about like this, with the ashes of the red heifer. They would last a long time. Because in each town, in Nazareth, in Capernaum, in every little town, well, every large town, and all the other smaller towns would come, they would have a priest. He would take just a pinch of those ashes, and he would have a huge container of water there, and they would go through all sorts of ritualistic purification, and it would be kept separate. No one else was allowed to touch it. And he would put just a drop or two of those ashes, and it symbolized that that water was to be the purification process that symbolized, pictured, a cleansing that occurred when he came, when he offered, told this man what he had done, and offered a sacrifice. Then he would take just a little dab of that water, and he would sprinkle on it. It was a picture, a symbol, of the cleansing of the body of that man. Now, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, this was the practice all over Israel. It was the only one that was offered in each city. He said, "And knowest thou not these things?" Now, you may look in any lexicon you want to look in. It doesn't matter. I used to teach this as a water birth, but I was wrong. I'm sorry. I was just dead wrong. Born of water and of the Spirit. That word "and," kai, is the Greek word, the inspired word, can mean, doesn't have to mean connective and joinive, like Bill and John went to school. It can mean this. Kay is the friend of John, even his wife. I could say Kay is the friend of John and his wife, but this word "even" is used in that sense. Kay is the friend of John, even his wife. And what he is doing here is telling you that the spiritual rebirth is what saves a man, and that the water that was used as a symbol throughout Israel to picture a cleansing of the man was merely a picture of the spiritual cleansing that God gave a man when he trusted in his Messiah. And I think that's what Nicodemus was supposed to have understood. Except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit. In other words, the spiritual rebirth that we actually experience is merely the actual occurrence of what God symbolized with the water that was offered for the red heifer. And so the standard interpretation that's given on this is the one that I hold to. Most missionary Baptist preachers that I've known teach, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Simply saying that it's the Spirit that saves, and that the water sprinkling was merely a pictorial illustration, a symbol of what the Spirit would one day do. Titus 3, 5, and 8. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now we get into something here that involves the works of the flesh. There is nothing that you can do to please or appease God until after you get saved. And even then your flesh cannot please Him. But then the new spirit that He gives you by the spiritual rebirth, that and that alone can please Him. But many people today, I went and visited a woman in the nursing home the other day, and I've worked with this woman for a long time, and she's dying. And I want you to pray for this woman. I'm not going to tell you her name. But it was the same thing she always says to me. I went in and I sat down, and she's a member of the Church of Christ. And I started talking to her about Jesus, and she said, "Brother McElmurray, I've been a Christian all my life." I said, "Yes, but have you trusted Jesus? I want you to pray for this woman." "I don't know, because I've dealt with her before, and her husband is saved." And she said, "I was raised by Christian parents." I said, "I know you were raised by Christian parents. But," I said, "have you ever trusted in Jesus and what he did?" I said, "have you ever just put all your faith in Jesus and nothing else?" She said, "Brother McElmurray, I am a Christian." She said, "all my life I've been a Christian." She said, my mother and father were Christians. And she was raised in the Church of Christ. And I've done the best I know how. You pray for that woman. Maybe she is saved, but I'll tell you, her problem is she thinks that she is living it, and because she's living it, and because her parents lived it, and because she was always that way, that she's all right. And she's not all right. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can't do a work of righteousness until after you've been born again. It's impossible. But according to his mercy, he saved us. What does that mean, he saved us? He gave us the new birth. How did it happen? By the washing of regeneration. Whenever an Israelite would commit an act that was a violation of the law of Moses, he would go to the local village priest, and he would take some of that water and sprinkle it on him. And as far as the law was concerned, that had forgiven that sin. He had been regenerated. And he was okay until he committed the next one, at least in his own mind. It was a picture of what Jesus would one day do to cleanse each individual believer from sin forever by a one-time sacrifice. And so, once again, we come to the same expression, and it's chi. It's like Geraldine is the parent of Danny, even his mother. You're saying the same thing, and that's what chi can mean. You can any lexicon you want to look in. He said he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Now he's going to tell you what it is. Even renewing of the Holy Ghost. What is renewing of the Holy Ghost? It's a spiritual rebirth that occurs when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. How is that pictured in the Old Testament? And what was it Nicodemus didn't understand? That water pictured a spiritual cleansing that was given by God, which one day would be given to all men, because that red heifer symbolized the sacrifice and offering of Christ, which was one time forever. And now you don't have to keep running back and getting that sprinkling every day. It was a picture of what Jesus would do one time to take away sin forever and ever and ever. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, even renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we were saved by mercy. We were saved by a spiritual washing by the Spirit of God. That being justified by his grace, not by our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, we should be made heirs. Heirs? According to the hope of eternal life. What is the hope of eternal life? Well, I have eternal life. I have that. Now, does it have a hope? Yes, it does. I'm already saved. I'm going to heaven. Well, what is of eternal life? Now, notice, the hope is of eternal life. The eternal life is not of hope. And that's important. So I have eternal life. It says of eternal life. So what hope is going to come out of it? The hope of living in that city, of hope of walking daily in the immediate proximity of wherever Jesus Christ is. I'm already an heir. I've already inherited eternal life. Now, what kind of a crop is God going to produce in my life? Is it just up to God? No. It's up to how much I'm willing to let God do. Now, God will do it all. And everything that God doesn't do in me and perform himself isn't acceptable to God. But he lets me do it. I mean, I let him do it. That's why in the book of Hebrews you keep seeing this word, let. That's all I can do. I don't have any power. But I can let Christ work in me. I can try to respond. How do you do that? Seek, ask, knock. Seek, ask, knock. You want to grow spiritually? Ask God. You want more of God's Spirit? Ask God. You want God's will in your life? Ask God. How many times in a church have you heard somebody raise their hand and say, I wish you'd pray for me that God would allow more of his will to be done in my life? How many times have you heard that? Don't you think that's a legitimate request? Don't you think that's something that we ought to ask? Don't you think that's something we ought to want? Don't you think that God would listen to that kind of a prayer? Brother, I'll guarantee you he will. And I have eternal life. Now the hope that I have out of it is according to how much God is allowed to work in me, and God can do all things provided I'm willing to let God work in me. And I do it by asking, seeking, and knocking. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. One of the things that I appreciate about Johnny so much, everybody emphasizes one thing. And when God put us in this church together, believe me, he knew what he was doing. And there are some of us that are oriented one way and others another. Johnny, every time he gives a devotional, this is what he concentrates on. And brother, I thank God for that, because those things are spiritual, that they which have believed in God. We've been born again, justified by his grace. It's a spiritual thing that came from God. We merely let God save us because we realized we were hopelessly lost, and we turned to Christ and received salvation. Now that we have believed in God, what does he want us to do? Might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. That's spiritual. That's spiritual. That's spiritual. And you've got to have Christ in you to want to be spiritual. How many times do you hear people raise their hands and say, I want to be used of God to do more in this church. I want to be used of God to do good works for him. How many times do people request that? Most of the time, we preachers are trying so desperately just to keep people in church, we start preaching stuff like this and they all run like a bunch of hens or like a bunch of chicks and they fly away. And you preach this kind of stuff very long and you have a pretty small flock. The truth of the matter is, God saved us for our own benefit, not only so we could escape hell, but so we could maintain good works. And it takes an effort on your part. A spiritual man will perform good works, but there are many people who are saved that aren't very spiritual. You can have the Spirit and not be spiritual. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. Look how many ways that's put. You must be born again, being justified by his grace, be saved by the washing of regeneration, which have believed in God. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's all the gift of God. Well, why did God save us? Well, when we believed in God and were saved by grace through faith and were justified by his grace, and when we received the Spirit of God, what were we? Well, many people still are trying to work for God in the flesh after they get saved, and they don't become spiritual, and they try to work in the church using their own fleshly ideals and attitudes, which are not of the book or of the Spirit. Might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to me. You can't do good works until you've been born again. And you're God's workmanship. This new birth, who did it? You go and you make a model airplane. That model airplane is your model airplane. It's your workmanship. You made it. When you got saved, it was God's workmanship. You didn't save yourself. You didn't give yourself a spiritual rebirth. The gift came from above. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He did it all by himself, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Luke 19, 10 and 11. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. I warn you in love, and I warn you in gentleness, and I warn you in compassion. This kingdom of God is finally about to appear. And this time when Jesus comes back, he's going to judge you for your spirituality and the works that you do for God and his church are going to be what he rewards you for. And we ought to be more interested about spiritual growth in our own hearts and lives than we are in God making our life easy and making everything down here peachy keen and okay. When a person gets so wrapped up in working for God, it's amazing how all the other things around them don't seem to bother them. But when they're not in the center of God's will, when they're not seeking spiritual things, when they're not seeking God's work and will in their life, they have all sorts of problems. And they're constantly concentrating on all the things around them and withdrawing within themselves and wondering why God isn't blessing them. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I've been born again. I ought to be able to understand the kingdom of God. Do I understand all there is to know about it? Oh, good grief. Probably 1/10 of 1/1,000,000 of 1%. But I will say this. I do ask. I do seek. And I do knock. I do want to know more about God's kingdom. And so I'll make the prayer request of you that I've been critical of you all night for that I've never done myself. I'll ask you to pray for me that I'll understand more about the spiritual things of God, and that I'll grow to be a better spiritual person and perform the good works that God wants. And I ask you to do that. Pray that for me. After I get some tragedy in my life, I may wish I hadn't asked that. But sometimes tragedy brings out the spirituality in you, and you grow from it. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do you seek the kingdom of God? Well, he was talking to the church here. And 11 of them were saved. And 11 of them had scriptural baptism. You say, well, Judas Iscariot had scriptural baptism. You don't have scriptural baptism when you go through that water unless you're saved before you start. Scriptural baptism is the baptism of a saved, born-again believer. This was the first New Testament church. How do you seek the kingdom of God? You ask to understand more about it. You seek to understand more about it. You knock on God's door to want to see and meet the one who's on the other side in that kingdom. And when you get so concerned about the spiritual needs in your life, and you want to become the kind of a person spiritually that God means for you to be, then all these other things that the world means so much to you, God will provide, and God will give you just what you need. You say, it may not be what I want. I guarantee you it won't be. But I guarantee you it'll be what you need. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It wasn't. When you start believing that the promises of God are genuine and true, that they last forever, you will have gone a long way toward starting to desire spiritual things in your life. The last 18 years have taught me, and they've taught me well, and it's broken my heart. All I can do is tell you about it. I've watched it happen in our work, and I can't do anything about it. Most missionary Baptists are interested in hearing three things: salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. Well, praise God, all three of them are true. Praise God, salvation is by grace. Praise God that he never leaves you nor forsakes you once he comes and lives with you. And praise God he's coming again. But brothers and sisters in Christ, if you think that's all there is to this, you're about as spiritual as a turnip. God saved you so you could be molded and shaped into what he meant for you to be. And he made a local church for you to work in and serve in and to give your life in it for him. That's the truth. And that's what Jesus taught those 12 men. Judas Iscariot didn't listen, but the other 11 did. You know why Judas Iscariot didn't listen? You know why he didn't understand a thing the Lord said? Because he was the only one of the members that was not born again. And if you're not born again, you can't understand spiritual things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I thank God that I have been born again. And I thank God that I know who saved me, who gave me the new birth. I thank God I know who my Lord and Master is. And I thank God that there's a spirit within me that continually drives me to learn more about him. We all need to let that spirit inside us do his work and yield to the Spirit of God. As Johnny and Kay come, if God's Spirit's been dealing with you tonight, you'd like to unite with this church by letter, by profession of faith, declaration of baptism. Or tonight, if maybe you've looked in your own heart and you've said, you know, I really haven't been born again. I really don't understand spiritual things. Then tonight, I hope you'll come trusting Jesus. And Jesus, by your trust in him, will give you that new birth. And he'll enter you. And he'll never leave you. And he'll never forsake you. What number, Johnny?